Well, if we would, I'd like to pray again also, and good to see everybody's faces as well. Let's pray that the Lord would help me with my words here, and that pray for Stephen while he's over in Africa, and then we'll look at this subject of the bread of life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you. We do praise you and thank you for being a good and loving Father, a good and loving God to us. And we thank you for how you have manifested that love time and time again throughout your scriptures, throughout your word, that we can look back and see. And Lord, just in the things that you have been doing in our personal lives, Lord, the things that you've been doing in this church recently, Lord, we thank you that you have raised up Tyler to the office of pastor and elder here. We thank you that we are able to send Stephen over to Zambia to help encourage and build up those believing men and women there, and that they would be an encouragement to him. Lord, that in a sense, he's an extension of us, this little group of believers here, going and making personal face-to-face contact with other believers on the other side of the world, and being able to be united in Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. And Lord, we pray that you would give him strength, that you would give him focus, that you would be with his words as he teaches those men over there. Help him to continue to build relationships that he's been building with those people for the last 11 years. And Lord, we do pray that you would be with this time here, Lord, that you would use these words to glorify yourself. Lord, that you would help us to look into your scriptures and to see what you say about yourself and our relationship to you in your son Jesus, and this topic, this reality of the bread of life. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So I think a lot of you ladies were not here the last time I spoke for Sunday school. I think it was a few weeks before Easter, because I ended up speaking on the Passover as it relates to Jesus as the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread. And we looked at some actual physical illustrations with the matzah that we use for our Lord's Supper. And if you've ever been to a Passover Seder, you'd know more of what these elements mean and how they point to Jesus, the true Passover lamb and the unleavened bread. So one of the things we looked at with the unleavened bread was that he was without sin. It had to be unleavened. There was no sin in him. There was no sin found in Jesus. He was clean. He was pure. That qualified him to be the Passover lamb, to be sacrificed for our sins, to be our redeemer, so that we might have redemption. So we've been made free from the bondage of sin. And we've been set free now to live for Christ through his sacrifice. Naturally, I thought, if pretty much right after that Sunday school, I thought, well, if they ever ask me to do this again, which I don't know if they will, the most natural place I think of is to go talk about the bread of life. It's almost the next part of this story in Exodus as well. There's a few things that happen. Obviously, the people come out of, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bible to Exodus 16. We're going to start there. We're going to read two chunks of the scriptures. I'm going to have some other scripture in between, but I really want us to get a feel for the story in Exodus, and then keep your finger in John 6, because that's where we're headed. So the first Passover happens, the plagues happen, Pharaoh lets the people go. They go on their journey. God parts the Red Sea, and the people go through, they come into the wilderness. There's the incident where they are thirsty. They do not have fresh water. I think the story is there's a stick that's thrown in and the water's made fresh. And then we come to this story where the people are complaining about food and God's going to provide manna from heaven. So we're going to pick up the story there. I'm going to be reading from the NLT. I have really found this translation to be very helpful, especially with these stories. It reads so well. It's been very helpful. So most of these readings are going to be from that translation. But if you're looking at your scriptures, I think it's really helpful to see the different word usages and how we've been learning. I think this ties in with Tyler Sunday Schools, which have been really helpful talking about the differences between the translations and how they're all have a use. They're all helpful, and they're all helping paint this broader picture, this bigger, more robust picture of what God is saying in his word. So I'm going to be reading from the NLT. So without further ado, let's start with Exodus chapter 16. We're going to read the whole chapter. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, by evening you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaints, he has heard your complaints, which you have against him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us? Then Moses added, the Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us. Then Moses said to Aaron, announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. He told them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Moses said, eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day. Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commandments and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a 2-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. "Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day." So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. Now the Israelites called the food manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Fill a 2-quart container with manna to preserve it for your descendants. Then later generations will be able to see the food I gave you in the wilderness when I set you free from Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Get a jar and fill it with 2 quarts of manna, then put it in a sacred place before the Lord to preserve it for all future generations." Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He eventually placed it in the Ark of the Covenant in front of the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. So the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they arrived at the land where they would settle. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The container used to measure the manna was an omer, which was 1/10 of an ephah. It held about 2 quarts. So there's the story from Exodus. God gives the manna through Moses, this physical food that would sustain the people of Israel throughout their journey in the wilderness, where eventually we know they're going to end up in the wilderness for 40 years before they come to the promised land. So God is supplying them with this manna every day. It's coming down from heaven, and they're partaking of it. They are going out and gathering it. One of the things that really stood out to me in that passage was when he says, "In the morning you will have all the bread you want, then you will know that I am the Lord your God." The interesting thing too about this story is this wasn't dependent upon the people of Israel's faithfulness to God. It was dependent upon God. They complained like right off the bat, and yet he was still faithful and loving and cared for them enough to give them this manna that they would have every day. And stories go on in the Old Testament where they continually complain about this manna time and time again. When things get hard, their circumstances are bad, they're complaining about it. But nevertheless, God continues to be faithful, and he continues to supply this physical food, this manna down from heaven. So he was concerned about his glory, and he was kind to them in every day. So now let's turn over to John chapter 6. And here we have Jesus, who has just fed the 5,000 men alone. There was clearly more than just the 5,000 men there, with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He feeds them. He does this miraculous sign, and they say, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." So the people were ready to try to make him their king, but he slips away to the hills by himself. The disciples go to look for him, and not finding him, they get into a boat and head across towards Capernaum. Then a storm approaches, and after they have rowed 3 or 4 miles, they suddenly see Jesus walking across the water towards them. Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid, I am here," and immediately they arrive at their destination. And here's where we pick up the story. So let's read this story from John chapter 6, starting with verse 22 through 71, I think the end of the chapter, yes. So here's this story, and you can hopefully hear, having just read the story from Exodus, some of the things that clearly Jesus is saying that connect these two stories together. So starting with verse 22 in John chapter 6. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" But Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats this bread from heaven, anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. So Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is a very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, "That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe, and we know you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus said, "I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. So again, there's that second half of this story. So some of the things that Jesus talked to them about, if you want to be with me because I fed you, again, they had received physical food. He had done this miracle for them and they were still complaining. They still wanted to see another sign. He knew their hearts, and he knew that they really only wanted to be with him because they had he had fed them physically. And but he tells them, do not be concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Also here, Jesus is making a very clear distinction. He is going from physical food that he provided with the bread and the fish, and he is now illustrating something greater, a spiritual food, spiritual life-giving food. It's not just food for our bellies, but food for our souls. Food that only the Son of Man can give you and leads to eternal life. So how can he say this? On what authority does he have to say this and do this? John 1, 32 through 34 says this, then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. So here we see the seal of approval is God the Father sending down the Holy Spirit to rest on the Son. John the Baptist testifies of it. He has the Holy Spirit of God. He has the authority to say these things. He is man and he is God. He can say that. Then the people, after this happens, then the people say, well, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And this is always interesting because I think for us, we typically want to go to a place, well, just tell me what to do. Like there's something else other than what Jesus said that they needed to do. And he reiterates with them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. This is the first step. This is the only way to receive this life-giving bread. To have this eternal life found only in Jesus Christ, we must believe in him. We must place our faith in him. Are you hungry? Deep in your soul, is there a hunger for the Lord? A hunger to know him and to be known by him? Have you come to have faith in Jesus yet? Are you needy? I think there is something here for everyone. If you're here and you're not a believer and you don't know the Lord, there's a call to you to believe in him. If you are a believer and you've not been walking with the Lord for very long, there's a call to you here. If you're a believer who has been walking with the Lord for a long time, there is a call to you here in what Jesus is saying in these words in this chapter. John 3:36 says again, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. So we get to where they ask him now to do a miraculous sign. What can you do? Which he's already done this amazing thing by feeding everybody. And then they have forgotten that, I guess. I mean, I think there's a parallel here with the people in the Exodus. He had just parted the Red Sea for them. He had just brought them out of bondage, and almost immediately they are complaining about physical things, about not having food to eat. When he's brought them out with a strong right arm out of slavery. So there's parallels here from both of these stories. And he sets them straight. They say that Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. They've misidentified who gave the people the manna. He tells them, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. We don't have to go very far back in the book of John to chapter 1. And I love how the scriptures are so connected. I kind of felt like I could almost stand up here and just quote scripture and not even really say anything on my own. As I've been reading and just listening to scripture and meditating on these things and trying to write things down while I'm on the mower at work and just, oh man, that's so good. That hits with this. I felt like I could just almost just take this story through the scriptures without even saying anything from my own mouth. It's really amazing. So John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know Jesus came down from heaven, John chapter 1, he took on our flesh. So we're going to get into this hard saying of, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. There's a connection there. He took on our flesh. The Word took on our flesh and dwelt amongst us. He is the living Word. He came down from heaven and was born of a woman. He took on our human nature by becoming a man. Jesus of Nazareth came down to provide the way to eternal life and also gave us a pattern to follow in how to live while here in this world. So where do we see him? These people were face to face with him. Where can we see him? How do we get this life-giving bread of Jesus? And I think that's also there when the Word became flesh. Clearly, the Word of God, the book that we have in our hands, is God's Word. It is his revelation of himself. Jesus himself spoke of this when the Pharisees even asked him. He said, you go to these words or this book looking for eternal life, and I tell you that this book testifies about me. And it does have eternal life in it, but it's through him. They were missing it. Let's not miss that. That he is the way to have eternal life. And we find him most clearly in the Bible. That's where we see him first and foremost. Then they say, sir, they say, give us this bread every day. Daily bread. We need this bread of life every day. And there's a pattern for our lives here in seeking Jesus. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now we are seeing that it is not only to believe in God to be saved initially, also it is also true to continue to believe in him and continue to come to him. I was talking to Ashley about that this morning, just the idea of the language of whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. I mean, we're if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, I mean, do you not have times in your life where you feel hungry, you feel empty, you feel unbelieving, you don't feel this presence of God inside you? And I think that's a key there, is that are we actively coming to him in the Word? Are we actively coming to him in prayer to know him personally? And maybe that's a reason why we don't feel. Maybe there's unrepentant sin and not coming to the Word of God to find him there. So I think there's truth here for somebody who doesn't know the Lord yet, but there's also truth here for the believer as well. Then he says this, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For this is my Father's will, that all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. There are eternal implications here. He, I think, mentions being raised up on the last day at least three times in this one passage. This eternal life is going to be ongoing, and he's coming back. And he's going to raise us up if we're found believing in him and have this eternal life. If we're partaking of this manna, this true bread from heaven of Jesus, he's going to raise us up on the last day. It's really amazing. There's a lot here. It's really good. So we get into a connection between. Okay, here we go. Get my notes right. So as we continue on in the passage, we get to verse 45, and he says, as it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I who was sent from God have seen him. So there's a very important connection between the Father drawing us to Jesus, teaching us and listening, and us listening and learning from God about the Son. So as we're coming to Jesus, and we are taking him in, we are taking his words and we are living upon them. Initially, you are given the Holy Spirit. He tells us to Nicodemus in John 3:5-8. First, you have to be born again. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. There is this initial coming to Jesus for salvation, and they have to go out and gather. We must come into him. We have to go out and seek him. And as we seek him and we are seeking to repent of our sins, like Jesus has commanded, repent and believe, he will be faithful to save you. And he gives you the Holy Spirit, who now lives inside you. So as we walk with him, that's how he's teaching us. That's how we listen and we learn from God. As we read his word, as we meditate and think upon him and sing hymns and God speaks to us, we can know it's from the Holy Spirit if we're starting with his word and we know who he is and we're walking with him and we're partaking of him. So beyond that, there is a continual coming to Jesus day after day, every day for the believer. The way in is the way up. I think Tyler mentioned that phrase a few weeks ago in one of his sermons. The way in is the way up. We come to him. We have to come to him initially. We have to keep coming to him. We have to believe in him initially. We have to keep believing in him. Very important. 1 Peter 1:21 through 2:3 says this, through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins, and when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass, their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. How do we keep gathering manna if we can't see Jesus? We open the word of God every day and we believe what he says about himself and about us by faith. Faith is essential. We believe and trust in him we cannot see, and we hope for the things to come, his promises yet to be fulfilled. We can't see him physically, but we can believe what he says about himself in this book, and we can believe in him by faith. It's an active word. We have to be pressing into him to know him and take him at his word and believe. Definition of faith from Hebrews. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see, from Hebrews 11:1. So Jesus is continually moving this conversation from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. Now Jesus is talking about coming to live inside us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. 1 Corinthians 2:12-16 says this, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So when Jesus is talking about drinking his blood and eating of his flesh, that's clearly not meaning that we physically are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Clearly, it's a metaphor. Like Stephen is taught us in the past up here, this is a figure of speech. He's using the reality of the manna, the physical manna that came down from heaven that he fed the people in Exodus with, to illustrate a greater point about himself, which is that he is this spiritual bread that if we take in and we live upon, we will have life in him, eternal life and a love for God. So just to set that clear, I'm sure glad I didn't forget to say that. So he's the true bread that came down from everyone. Everyone who eats this bread will not die, as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. Then the disciples, and this is very interesting as well and very heartbreaking, but many of the disciples, when you get to verse 60, they say, this is a very hard thing to understand. Who can accept it? And he knew that they were complaining. And again, he reiterates, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So again, here's the connection. He is the Word. He became flesh. His very words that he speaks are life-giving. These things are all over the Scriptures to help us understand. This is just one way Jesus is taking these things. And I love how he takes all of these figures of speech in the book of John. He's trying to give us all of these different metaphors to show us these spiritual truths that are found in himself. He's trying to paint these pictures so that everyone can understand that he's talking about a relationship with him. This is organic language. This isn't primarily to understand some kind of order or anything like that. This is to know the living God through him, through this person, Jesus Christ, and to have eternal life. That's going to last forever. This eternal life found in him, because we're going to be with him forever. And at this point, verse 66, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And I hope, we all need to be careful with this, but do we read the words from Scripture and say this is too hard to understand and stop there? And we put them down and say, well, I can't understand this, so I'm not going to keep reading it. We have to keep digging. We have to pray and ask him, because he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Spirit of truth to teach us these things, to pray, to ask him. Keep pressing into the Scriptures and asking God that he would open up and reveal what he's meaning here. They could have asked him questions. Instead, they just walked away. But then he turns to the 12 and he asks them, are you also going to leave? And then Simon Peter replies this, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. Now, I don't want to read into this, but clearly with the disciples, with the 12, they didn't always understand what Jesus was saying at the moment. But there was a time coming when the Holy Spirit was sent that, and he indwelled them, that they got it and they understood. So they didn't fully, I'm sure that is a hard statement, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. But they didn't say, well, we don't understand it, so we're going to walk away. They said, no, you have the words of eternal life, even if we don't fully understand them, because it's not always about our full understanding. It's about who he is and what he does. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. I think that's very important. You have this contrast of these other disciples that walk away and the 12 that stayed with him, even if they didn't fully understand him. So Jesus is using very strong language, but it's so personal. This is about being unified to him. This is about Jesus living in you, just as the Father was in him. When we believe in him, he lives inside us. He sends his Spirit to live in us and to teach us, to give nourishment to our hearts, minds, and souls. So eat this bread and you will have life. This is a call to complete dependence on God by faith in Jesus Christ for our daily spiritual nourishment. To believe Jesus by faith, when we partake of him, when we daily seek him, that he always gives us the portion we need of him for that day. He gives us nourishment enough for the day at hand to believe and follow him this day. If we believe in him today, we need his word today. Other scriptures talk about not worrying about tomorrow. There's enough concerns about today. We need fresh bread every day. We need a fresh look at Jesus, a fresh look at his word. We need to come back prayerfully, seeking to know him in relationship with him day after day after day. And he's kind to give it to us if we repent of our sins, if we're not holding things against him, and we come to him and ask for him to feed us. He's faithful to do that. He says this as much too in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I heard somebody say recently, we have to be careful with things in Scripture. They can't mean less than what is said, but they can mean more. I think clearly in the Lord's Prayer, he definitely means, Lord, give us this day our daily physical bread. But I'm starting to see a little bit more the connection between the first part of that prayer to the second half, where there's spiritual nourishment that Jesus is talking about here. He's praying for both. He's saying, pray for both. Pray that God will physically sustain you and provide all the things that you need. He's faithful to do that. You pray to him for it. But this is also, give us this day our spiritual bread. Why? Why? We're going to come back to that here in a second. So there's a few big reasons here what I'm thinking about. Why do we need to open up the word of God and come to his word daily to get spiritual nourishment for our souls? First, there we find Jesus, the bread of life. From God's word, we find what we need to know about God, who he is and what he does, how we are to worship him. Through his word and prayer, we are able to have a personal relationship with him. When he lives in us and we're communicating with him, we're reading what he says to us, we're taking that in, we're living upon it, we're meditating upon it, we're able to then have life through him. He teaches us how to obey by loving each other, loving him and loving each other from this word of God. It doesn't stop with just our relationship with him. This is another thing that I've been seeing more and more all throughout a lot of the New Testament books that I've been listening to and reading. The connection between loving God. We talked about this in the Vine and Branches, abiding in him so that we can keep the commandment of loving one another. We can't love one another the way God would want us to love him if we're not in relationship with him first. And he's all about us loving one another and doing that in ways that we can't do without his strength. So he teaches us how to obey him. John 17:17 says this, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So again, he's talking about he is the truth. My word is the truth. This is where we find him. I'm just trying to repeat these things. He repeats these things in John 6. They help us remember these things. So that other reason that I was talking about with the Lord's Supper, when he says, give us this day our daily bread. When we get to the end of that prayer, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. This is something I don't really think about too much, that the fact that Jesus is talking about a spiritual realm that is as real or real. It is more real than what we see physically. There are principalities at work in this spiritual realm that we cannot see, but are out to do us great harm and out to do God's people and his word and his church great harm. It's very real. To be able to feed upon Jesus, to feed upon his word in this spiritual way, this helps us to not give into temptation and not be carried away by the evil one. This is spiritual food for a spiritual battle. We are not sitting still. They had to go out and gather manna daily. So do we. Because there are forces at work that want us, and it is so quick to take our eyes off of Jesus, off of loving one another, and to be full of self or bitterness or hatred or whatever it is. So we are not fighting. Here's Ephesians 6:12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We are in a battle. There is no idleness here. If this is true, we need spiritual nourishment for strength to fight. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18 says this, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." And what's our greatest example of this? Probably in the New Testament, even Jesus as a man needed spiritual daily nourishment to fight the devil. So we look at Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Jesus has gone out and, let's just read the passage. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" What did Jesus have in the wilderness when he went out to be tempted by Satan? He had the same things that we've been given. He had the Holy Spirit, he had God's word, and he had prayer. Same thing. This is a workable pattern for you and me. He gave us a pattern to follow. Ah, so good. We wrestle with the same spiritual forces. This is a spiritual realm language. It is reality. So why does Jesus pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Because of the end, so that we would not be tempted to sin and led into evil by Satan. There is life in this book that we have in our hands. There is eternal life, not in the way that the Pharisees were seeking it. They just wanted to know what to do. They thought that they could make themselves right with God. That's not what we're doing. This teaches of Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus fed by listening to every word that came from the Father's mouth and by doing the Father's will. Again, these are things about Jesus that we can imitate and follow. But we don't know what those words are, and we don't know what that will is if we're not reading his word. So are you reading God's word? Have you been looking at how God has powerfully brought his written word to us down through the ages? We have multiple translations, which is more than other Christians in some parts of the world. There are Christians in this world that do not have a Bible in their hand. They might have a Bible in their hand, but it's not even in their language. I've been listening to a couple books lately, one of Brother Andrew called God's Smuggler, and another one from Corrie Ten Boom. It's the follow-up book to The Hiding Place. If many of y'all know who Corrie Ten Boom was, she was a Dutch believer during World War II when the Nazis occupied her town. They were hiding Jews, trying to keep them protected. They were found out. Her and her sister end up in a concentration camp. I don't want to give all the story away, but they make it through, and the simple, powerful faith that they had, and God allowed them to get a Bible in and keep it with them the whole time, and they read it in their bunk with other detainees. And then you have Brother Andrew. They're getting these Bibles into places behind the Red Curtain after World War II, all of these countries that were taken over by communism, and they weren't allowed to even have the Word of God in there. They were able to get – it's very powerful the way God – there is no man or no principality that is going to keep his word from going into the hands of his people anywhere in the world. It's really amazing. But we've got it on our phones. We've got multiple translations. And are we reading it? Are we reading it to know him? Do we come to this word of God? Do you come read it because that's what you're just supposed to do? Do you come doubting what it says? Do you read it primarily to argue your theological views, to simply find answers in a systematic order? Here's a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. "If you try to analyze it as a book of science or even a book of theology, you cannot be nourished by it. Like chocolate, it is to be eaten and enjoyed, not picked apart bit by bit." Are we primarily coming to read this book to find spiritual nourishments for our soul from God? We will, our theology will be shaped by it, but we're primarily coming to know a person and to have nourishment and for our souls in him. And then he's going to shape that. He's going to speak to us and tell us what he says about all these other things and areas of life. Really amazing. So will you fight? Will you read and pray and read and pray with others? This is how we learn how to love each other. I think we so easily can fall into mishearing each other. We've talked about this the last two Sundays. Just that easy. We misunderstand each other. We take things too far in our minds. And we're not loving each other anymore. We have to stay close to Jesus. We have to stay close to this book. We have to be in relationship with him, because that's all that Satan needs, is a little foothold to get you to doubt or to mishear another brother or sister, and that can fester and can go all kinds of bad places. This is a battle that we are in. This is a fight. I'm going to finish with a few passages here. Just helping us remember how to run this race that is set before us with nourishment, with strength. Right on time. This is good. My only fear is that I'm not going to have enough to say, and I'm going to like end really early. So, but let's end with these two passages right here. This is from Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So good. And I wanted to end with this call from Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. This is so good. If you are not a believer, if you are a believer and you've been struggling for any length of time, this is our God who is so kind, so gentle with us. Listen to these words from Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 to close. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. So, in the morning, you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, as a man to do all of these great and wonderful things that answered so many things in the Old Testament as to what these things were pointing to looking forward. And he so beautifully lays out what it means to eat the true bread that came down from heaven, the living manna, the living bread, what it means to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Lord, to take him in, that we would take you into our soul, and that we would feed upon you and have spiritual nourishment, that we would find you in your word, that we would use all of the many means of grace that you've given us from good books and other people's walks where they testify about your faithfulness, Lord, and all the many things that we have, Lord, that we would take these things back to your word and say, we can find you here and we can find rest for our souls and we can find food and nourishment for the spiritual battle that we are in with these evil forces that do exist in the spiritual realm. Lord, give us strength, help us to fight and not give in, help us not to be idle, but help us to press forward as a people here personally and with one another as we spend time, if we are in discipleship groups, if we are in our community group, Lord, wherever we are gathered with your people, may your words be on our lips, Lord, to help us fight, to help us know you and love you and to continue to live this race, because there's going to be a reward and it's going to be eternal life with you. And on that last day, you will raise us up. Lord, we pray that you help us to understand and believe these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.